Throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes more than 150 references to God as a father. Now, this should be enough to give us an idea that the model of a family is important and that God as our father is an important relationship. I'm sure that we all understand that God is a perfect father. This being Father's Day weekend, I want to look at the role of the father by looking at the perfect example set by God as our father. I hope that this will inspire those of us who are fathers or who will become fathers to look at the example set by God and to follow in his teachings to be a better father. Also, I hope that we can all from this gain some encouragement that we have a perfect father who has our best interest in all that he does. So don't think that because you're not a father or not going to be a father, this doesn't pertain to you. We're going to be looking today at God as our father. And of course, that does pertain to all of us. The role of a father isn't looked at with great honor in our society. We've said for a long time that Satan is trying to destroy the role of the father. And that is true. The role of the father has been under attack for a long time. TV shows and movies have always made the father the butt of the jokes. He's always made to look like a bungling fool, and if it weren't for the wisdom or the corrective action taken by his wife or even the kids, many TV dads would have caused great harm to themselves or their families. This has been a recurring theme for a long time. Satan definitely has put on a campaign of trying to make it look like the father is someone deserving of very little respect. Satan is trying to destroy the role of the father. But let's keep in mind, he isn't just attacking the role of the father. He also attacks the role of the mother and the family in general. Is it any wonder? We have to remember, Satan hates God. He hates God's way of life. He hates us. He hates the family. He hates the role of the fathers, the mothers, and anything that is positive and good for God's creation, and especially anything that would help us have a better understanding of who God truly is, because Satan wants us to think God is one way when actually God is a different. So let's look at some scriptures that describe God as our Father. Let's start with Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. Again, just a few scriptures that describe God as our Father. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. These two verses show that God's family is both in heaven and on earth. Through creation, God is the father of both the angelic world and humans. Let's turn over to Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Look at just a verse here talking about the angelic world whom God has created. You may not have thought of God as viewing himself as the father of the angels, but we see here in Job 1 verse 6, it says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. So God refers to the angels as his sons. In Luke 3 verse 38, we see that through creation, God is the father of all humans. Breaking into what is described as the genealogy of Christ, we come to the very last verse of this chapter. And sometimes we start looking through Luke 3 there, and it's the genealogy of Christ, and it's this person begat that person begat this person begat this. And we might just kind of tune that out and think, well, I don't need to read through all these people. These names don't mean that much to me. But the very last verse there, Luke 3, verse 38, wrapping up this line of descendants, says, The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Of course, Adam being the beginning of mankind from who we all descended, makes God the father of all mankind. Let's look at some other verses that refer to God as our father. We'll be starting in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. says, "Yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom everything came into being and for whom we live." Also, Psalm 68, verse 5, and this can be a very encouraging verse for many people. It says, "God is the father of the fatherless, a defender of widows." That's a good title to think of God as being the father of the fatherless and the defender of the widows. He does look after his children. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8, we read, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand." Showing there God took a very active role in our creation. Certainly not some scientific miracle of things coming together and starting to grow and developing legs and walking out of water and turning. No. God made us. We are the clay, and he is the one who was the potter that created us from the very beginning. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. God says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So these verses and many more like them, there's many times when God is referred to as the Father, and God himself saying, "I am your Father," they make clear that God is the Father of all. He's the Father of all because he's the source of life. And just an aside, there's also a special relationship that he has as the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God in a unique and special way. He's identified as the Son of the Most High God, and that's from Mark 5, verse 7. Mark 5 and verse 7 says that Christ is the Son of the Most High God. Psalms 2 and verse 7 says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And of course, there's always the very well-known John 3:16, which states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So we see that Christ is the only begotten Son. The word begotten means to bring into existence by the process of reproduction. Adam and Eve, they were created from God by the dust of the ground and given life by God, but they didn't have a mother, nor were they conceived in any way. Jesus Christ is the only being that was born of a virgin by God's own Spirit overshadowing Mary, resulting in a conception. We can read about that in the book of Luke. If you would like to turn over to Luke chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 35. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Jesus is literally the only begotten Son of God. All other humans have a physical father, so God is the Father to Jesus in a way that he is not to any other living being. So this is the special father-son relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son, but we also are his children. So let's look at some of the attributes of God as our Father. Just a few attributes here we're going to be looking at. Of course, there's many that describe God as a Father. We're going to look at just a few of them today, but something to just bring to mind that God is the perfect Father and maybe get you started on a little bit of a study as to what kind of a Father God is. The first attribute that God has is that God is patient. God is patient. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be reading verse 9. Just one verse here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We read, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some people understand slowness, but is being patient with you. He does not want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to repent." God is patient with us, and thankfully so. Have any of your kids ever wore on your patience? Have you ever worn on your parents' patience? We don't have to worry about that with God. We know that patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and while we may be working on developing that fruit better and being more patient with others, it might help to think that we may not be the easiest person to be patient with at times. But God is patient with us at all times and for a reason. As we read, he is patient because he does not want anyone to perish, but wants to bring us to repentance. So that's the driving force there behind God's patience, is that he wants us to become to the point of repentance. So as his children, this is a trait that God wants us to pass on, that God wants to pass on to us. We read about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We read, "We urge you, brothers, to admonish those who are idle, to cheer up those who are discouraged, and to help those who are weak. Be patient with everyone." Now, if you read those things that we're admonished to do, to admonish those who are idle, to cheer up those who are discouraged, and to help those who are weak, it has to take patience. We can get to the end of our rope sometimes with people who we look at maybe put in these categories, and we think, you just need to change. You just need to just change. We need to be patient. And remember that God is patient with us through many things that we may think, is just part of who we are. But God's being patient with us so that we can change. So we're urged to be patient with everyone as well. We are called to be patient. In this sense, as with all the characteristics of God, God is the perfect role model for his children. Now, I would like to be the perfect role model for my children in all things, especially the fruits of the Spirit, but we all know we fall short. God never falls short. God is the perfect role model for his children. So anytime we want to examine what a father should be like or how a father should act, we can always look to God and see how he handled situations, because it's going to be the perfect example for us to follow. The second attribute is that God is approachable and always has time for his children. God is approachable and always has time for his children. And we can turn over to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The NIV says that we're to approach the throne of grace with confidence. And what are we confident of? That God our Father will be there in our times of need. He's going to be there. Whenever we want to go talk to him, he's there, he's approachable, and he's ready to listen. Matthew 19 shows us that God is approachable by those that others would think aren't worthy of his time. Let's turn over there to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. We seem sometimes to put people in categories and we think, well, God doesn't have time for you right now. But Christ showed us that he does. Matthew 19, starting in verse 13. "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them." Verse 14, "But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from them." The disciples wanted to send the children away. They rebuked the parents for bringing the children to Christ. Rebuke is a strong word, meaning that they expressed a sharp disapproval or criticism even of them for doing what they considered to be wasting the time of Christ. Christ doesn't have time to see your children. What are you doing? Jesus showed them that he was approachable even to the little children. God wants us to feel confident to come before him when we need his comfort and help. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28, we read, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God is ready at any time to listen to us. We have his ear. His heart and his mind are open to our request. How many times have your children been talking to you and you know, maybe a few sentences in, you hear something and you're like, this sounds kind of important. And you realize, I'm not fully listening right now. I'm not intently giving them my attention. So you have to stop what you're doing and say, wait, what are you saying? What is it you want to talk to me about? We don't have to worry about that with God. We have God's full attention at any time. We don't have to you know, make our request known to God and then go back and repeat ourselves thinking, well, maybe I didn't have his attention. He wasn't listening. So now I need to say this all again. No, God is there. He's approachable. You have his attention anytime you go before him and want to talk to him. And he's there with to help us with our problems and to just listen to us and know what it is that we're talking about. He is paying attention at all times. The third attribute of God as our Father is that God has great wisdom. Wisdom comes from living and experiencing life. Again, this is number three. God as our Father has great wisdom. Let's turn over to Job 12 and verse 12. Job 12, verse 12, we read, "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding." Well, who's lived as long as God? Not to mention that as our Creator, he understands the human mind better than anyone. But what good is wisdom if you just keep it to yourself? It doesn't help anyone else. God, as a loving Father, wants to give us wisdom because many times, that's the key to making good decisions and living a much less painful life. And that is God's goal for us. James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5, this seems like a very simple instruction, but it's one that if we follow, it can be very beneficial to us. James 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." I can honestly say I lack wisdom, and I'm sure most all of you can say you lack wisdom as well. And if you can't say you lack wisdom, then I can tell you you're lacking wisdom. But we can go to God and we can ask him to give us that wisdom. And it says he will give it to us liberally and without reproach. He's willing to give it to us. He wants us to have that wisdom. How sad is it that God's creation has come to the point where we no longer feel the need to seek God's wisdom? Mankind thinks that they have become enlightened to the point where we know better. We consider ourselves to have all the answers. You don't have to look too far in this world to see that man's way of thinking is destroying himself. And yet man doesn't even recognize that. Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7, we read, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Mankind is not subject to the law of God. That means we're giving in to Satan's way of thinking. And Satan's only plan for mankind is destruction. He wants nothing more than to destroy every one of us, to see us all have death as a penalty over us that we can't get out from under. Satan only wants to destroy us, and that is the wisdom that the world is following. Let's turn over to James 3, starting in verse 13. James 3 and verse 13, let's look at some of this wisdom that the world is following right now. James 3, starting in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So what's one of the signs of wisdom? Good conduct and works. Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. This is the result of wisdom from mankind and Satan. That's the wisdom that mankind's looking to right now. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Does that kind of describe the times we live in today? And actually, not just our times today, but throughout man's history of trying to go at it using their own wisdom. You know, mankind's history is just full of failures, of man trying to go about building a society and just living life without God's wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's very little evidence of that wisdom in the world outside of God's people today. I think we can all recognize that. Thankfully, we have a loving Father that wants to give us that wisdom. He wants to give it to everybody, but not everybody is going to Him seeking it. We as His children that He is working with now need to go to Him and seek that wisdom, ask for it. And that brings us to point number four, one of the attributes of God as being our Father, and that is that God is our Father, knows us intimately. God knows each one of us intimately. Let's turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 will be starting in verse 1. We're only going to read a few verses of Psalm 139, but I would suggest that you go back and read all of Psalm 139 and see how much God knows about you and how involved God wants to be in your life. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1, we read, "You have searched me, Lord, and you have known me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." God knows everything there is to know about us, even our thoughts. We can't hide anything from God. But more important than just God knowing, you know, what we're doing and what we're thinking, He knows even better than us what our needs are. He knows what's best for us. Sometimes we may not like His answer or the direction that He takes us, but usually when you go through something like that and you look back, we can always see that if we followed God's direction, it was the better choice for us. And we come out at a much better place than we would have had we ignored where it is God was trying to lead us. One benefit of God knowing us so intimately is that He can show us sins and wrong ideas that we may not even realize we have, things that will separate us from God. He can show them to us so that we can work on that, put that out of our lives with His help, and then we can become closer to God. Let's drop down here to Psalm 139. We'll be reading verses 23 and 24. Starting in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, knowing us intimately, allows Him to show us where we need to make changes in our life. It's not unlike us as a parent, seeing our children having a less than desirable trait in their lives and pointing it out to them. We don't always see the things in our life that are harming us or leading us away from God. Sometimes we have to have those things pointed out to us. And God, through His love, will do that, just as we do through our children. And it's not done to hurt or humiliate them. We never want to hurt or humiliate our children. It's to help them have a more enjoyable life. And even though God knows us intimately, He knows the best decisions for us. He knows what path we should take. Ultimately, He never forces us to go that way. It's still a choice, and we have to make that decision on our own. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Very familiar verse, but we'll turn there and read it anyway. It may not be familiar for everyone. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. God says, here's the two ways. They're right there before you. You've got a choice to make. You can go this way and you can have life, or you can go this way and you can have death. You can go this way and have blessings, or you can go this way and have cursings. And God says, please, he's pleading with us, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Basically, God shows us the right way in contrast to the wrong way, but then it's still up to us to make that choice. So let's remember that God does know us intimately, and there may be times that we may think, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way. But if God is leading us that way, it's the best for us. Attribute number five of God being a father: God loves us enough to discipline us. He loves us enough to discipline us. Now that may sound like something we all don't want to hear. We don't want to be disciplined. And God does give us this free choice, but his desire is that we would seek his wisdom, understand that he always knows what's best for us, and then make the best choices. But we don't always choose correctly, and sometimes God will discipline us. Now, we need to be careful of how we look at the discipline of God. Not every trial that we face in our life is God punishing us. You know, life just happens. Sometimes things happen to us and we want to just be like, oh, God's punishing me. It never hurts to examine our lives to see, did we do something that brought us to this point? Maybe there is something we may need to correct, but not everything bad that happens to us is God punishing us. However, God can use every trial that does happen in our lives as a teachable experience. Just like us as parents, we can find a lesson in a bad experience that our kids may have to go through. We can point that out to them, and they may not always want to hear that, but we're just like that, God is trying to teach us lessons. So a lot of the corrections that we receive aren't necessarily God punishing us, but it's the result of unwise choices. Sometimes God doesn't have to do anything to discipline us. It's just what happens when we don't follow the guidance that God gives us. That's why, as we read earlier, our choices are described as blessings and cursings. But when God does correct us, And he will. We're told God will correct this. It is out of love. God never disciplines out of anger. He is always in control of his emotions. There are many verses about God correcting those that he loves. Let's turn over to Proverbs 3. We'll be reading verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. We tend to look at the word correct as a negative word. It's actually a very positive word. It's not used as a punishment, but rather correct means to put right or to make an adjustment. And with God, there's a purpose to the discipline. It's not just punishment. God never just wants to punish us. There's a purpose for it. Hebrews chapter 12 will be starting in verse 7, reading through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And we definitely don't want that title put on us. We want to be the sons of God and daughters of God. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Any discipline that we receive from God is for the sake of growing the fruit of righteousness in our lives. I can look at some of the events happening in our world right now, and I think we're seeing the results of children who are not disciplined by a loving father. The last thing we're going to look at today, as far as God's attributes of being a father, is that God provides for our needs. God provides for our needs, just like we provide for our children's needs. As a loving Father, God gives us all that we need. Now, we may sometimes overlook this for a couple of reasons. One is because He doesn't always give us what we want. Now, just as we don't always give our children all their wants, because sometimes we know it wouldn't be in their best interest, God doesn't always give us all of our wants. And this goes back to the fact that God knows each of us intimately. God knows us so well that He knows there are some things we may be asking for, we may desire, we may want so bad that God knows it would be destructive for us. So God doesn't give us all our wants. We're not all millionaires driving Lamborghinis and living in mansions. We have lessons to learn. But God gives us what we need. The other reason we may take God's provisions for granted is because we live in a very blessed nation that has always had a good supply of food and basic necessities. During this pandemic and now the destructive riots that are taking place, our eyes are being opened to just how fragile that supply line can be. Where are we looking for our needs? Is it Kroger or Walmart? If it is, our focus is on the wrong supplier. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Again, these empty store shelves have been a real eye-opener for us here in the United States. This may be something that other nations have been used to and have seen before in their history, but we've not seen things like this in our history. Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Jesus Christ speaking here says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We know how to give good gifts to our children. We don't know them near as well as God knows us. Could you imagine your child asking you for something to eat and you give them a rock? "Here, chew on this." We know better than that. And just as we know better than that, God knows better about us, what we need, and what will work for us. God uses the parent-child analogy many times to show us that He is involved in our lives as a parent. Just as we enjoy giving good gifts to our children and taking care of their needs, God even more enjoys giving us blessings. So as we observe Father's Day this weekend, which is it's a nice gesture to honor the office that God's created, but let's not forget that we all have a perfect Father. These six attributes of God as our Father barely scratches the surface of His involvement in our lives as our Father, but it does serve as a reminder that we have that relationship with Him. We have that Father-child relationship with God. This is more than just Creator, creation. This is Father, child. That's the relationship that God has with us, wants to have with us, wants to have even closer with us at all times. It's one He wants us to be developing, to realize this goes beyond just Creator, creation. This is Father, child. God is often misunderstood as our Father. This is Satan's work of misrepresenting God. Humankind, since the beginning of man, has been taught to view God as archaic, out of touch, harsh, and unfair. This view was introduced to Adam and Eve and has been the prevailing view of God ever since. I've often described Satan as a terrible ruler, and that's not hard to imagine. Just look around at the way the world is going, and you can look at our modern times, you can look at ancient times. Satan is a terrible ruler, but he's an incredible salesman. It seems that he has even convinced one-third of God's heavenly family, the angels, to have this impression of God, that he's unfair, that he's not giving them what they need, what they deserve. I encourage you to study about God as a Father, to look at God's role as our Father, which is totally motivated by love, totally motivated by love, because God has an even bigger adventure for us than just this physical life. Though we all have a physical life when we enter this world, God plans to offer all humans the chance to experience an additional spiritual beginning that can result in eternal life in God's kingdom. He has an ultimate gift that he wants to give us as his children. You know, we love to give our children gifts. God has a gift that he just can't wait to give us, and it is the ultimate gift. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 for a concluding scripture here. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift that God wants to give us. What an incredible opportunity that we have being the children of God. So we look forward to this time. We want to learn and to grow in this life. We want to look to God as our Father, as our supplier, as the one that has the wisdom, as the one that knows how we should be living our lives. We want to follow the examples he set for us. We want to live the way that he has laid out when he says, choose life. Because looking forward, he wants to give us this wonderful gift of eternal life. Then we will live in eternity with God as our perfect, loving Father.